Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Timothy, chapter 6, verses 7 through 10 and 17 through 19. We didn't bring anything into the world, and so we can't take anything out of it. We'll be happy with food and clothing, but people who are trying to get rich fall into temptation. They are trapped by many stupid and harmful passions that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they have made money their goal. Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical and not to place their hope on their finances, which are uncertain. Instead, they need to hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous and to share with others. When they do these things, they will save a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for the future. That way they can take hold of what is truly life.
Then I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel as it's found in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through town. A man there named Zacchaeus, a ruler among tax collectors, was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to that spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay in your home today." So Zacchaeus came down at once, happy to welcome Jesus. Everyone who saw this grumbled, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this household, because he too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks that we can be in your presence today, and we pray that as we hear your word, it may shift and change us as it did to Zacchaeus. Thank you, God, in the name of Christ. Amen. So we come to the conclusion of this series, Earn, Save, Give. And I want to do some quick review so that we can catch up to where we have been so far. We started by talking about the fact that we need wisdom for our money. Solomon asked for wisdom when God said, "I could give you anything." Solomon said, "I'd like wisdom." And he had wisdom, but he didn't use it throughout his whole life. And so Solomon got into trouble with money eventually, plus those 700 wives and 300 concubines, which is a whole nother sermon series. Come back in January when we do our series on sex, and we'll get into that some more. So, then 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that you should earn all that you can. And we said we should earn all that we can so far as we can do so in ways that profit the souls of others and also enhance the reputation of our master. Then last week, we talked about Wesley's second rule, which was save all that you can. We put aside money for the future, and we invest in God's eternal future by giving and saving all that we can. And then this week, we come to giving, which is the one we expect to talk about when we're talking about money. The Bible mentions it some 2,000 times, so there is a lot of verses there about giving and giving generously, and there are a lot of verses we could choose from. For example, we could choose the story from a few chapters later in Luke's gospel where the widow comes into the temple. You know the story, and she brings in a very tiny coin. I actually have one of those coins that I picked up in Israel. It's worth about half a penny. And she dropped that in, and others were dropping in large sums, but Jesus says about the widow, she has given more than all the others because she gave out of her poverty, not out of her abundance. She has given sacrificially. That's a great stewardship text. Or we could have turned to 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about their gift to the Jerusalem church and saying, don't give out of obligation, but rather God loves a cheerful giver. It's not give till it hurts, it's give till you giggle. That's Paul's admonition. So we could have used that text. One that we could have used also, but I've never heard used for a stewardship sermon, but I think it would be the best one, is Acts chapter 5. When Ananias and Sapphira sell some property, and they're supposed to bring the proceeds to the church, but secretly they hold some back. And when they come before the apostles, they're confronted with this, you know, where's the rest of the money? And they lie, upon which they drop dead and are hauled out one after the other. The message of that particular passage, give or die. I love that in terms of Stewardship Sunday. That would be a great one. I've never heard it preached that way, but it could be that way. But the text that we're looking at is one that we don't normally think about when we think about giving, but it's the story of Zacchaeus. And most of us remember the story of Zacchaeus because a lot of us growing up in church learned the little song, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. Notice I rapped it instead of singing it. You'll be glad of that. There's a reason I'm not in the choir. So we're so familiar with this story, and there's a lot of background to it. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and we've talked a lot about tax collectors. If you think the IRS was bad in the ancient world, the IRS was far worse. They could charge whatever they wanted to, and as long as the Romans got their cut, they could keep the excess. And it's clear from the text that Zacchaeus was very, very good at being a tax collector. So much so that it's very likely that just about everyone in the town of Jericho hated him. He was short in stature. I'm guessing they probably thought of him as a little weasel who was always taking taxes from them. And so in this story, Jesus, Luke tells us, is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way where he's going to confront the cross and the religious leaders there in the temple. And on the way, he has to go through Jericho. If you were traveling from Galilee to Jericho, you would probably follow the course of the Jordan River down to Jericho, which sits about 1,300 feet below sea level. And then you start the 15-mile climb or so up to Jerusalem, which is 2,700 feet above sea level. So you'd stop over in Jericho. And so Jesus comes to town, and the crowd is gathering because they've heard about him. Here's the prophet from Galilee. He's the one who's been doing all these miracles and preaching and drawing large crowds. So you can imagine all of the people gathered there in Jericho with the crowd. It's a parade, and they're expecting Jesus. This isn't in the text, but I kind of imagine like the Chamber of Commerce. I'm sure there was a Chamber of Commerce in Jericho in the first century, and there was, you know, the town council and the mayor and everybody waiting to greet Jesus. But when he walks into town, he walks past them, and he sees this weasel up in the tree, Zacchaeus, who got in the tree, which is scandalous, because if you were a man in the ancient world, one, you didn't run anywhere. Zacchaeus runs ahead of the crowd. Two, you certainly would not be climbing trees. Now, the sycamore tree can grow up to about 100 feet tall. And if you go to Jericho today, they will take you to a big sycamore tree and say, this is the tree that Zacchaeus climbed up. It's 2,000 years old. No, it isn't, but you get the point. There it is. Jesus walks past all the officials, and he sees Zacchaeus up in a tree and says, come down from here. I'm going to go eat at your house today. I was studying that text this week, and it made me think of when Pope Francis came to Washington a few months ago, and Congress is like, we have a lunch planned for you. All the muckety-mucks and bigwigs are going to have this big lunch for Pope Francis. And Francis says what? Nah, I'm going to go eat with the homeless. I love that. I love the passion of it. It's fantastic. And so Jesus looks at this weasel who everybody in town hates, and he says, I'm going to go eat at your house. Jesus invites himself to dinner. But in a real sense, Jesus is doing something far greater. He is building relationship with Zacchaeus. He values this one whom everyone else devalues. See, for Jesus, eating with the tax collector was to make himself ritually unclean, which one does not want to do when one is on the way to the temple. But in doing so, Jesus does not take on Zacchaeus' uncleanness. Rather, he transfers his cleansing to Zacchaeus. Now, this is the part that's not in the little song, right? We see what happens to Zacchaeus as soon as he encounters Jesus. He says, look, half of what I have, I give to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I will repay them four times over. Zacchaeus' first response to Jesus was a financial one. He gives instantly because of what he has received from Jesus. And then notice what Jesus says after that. He says, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Salvation has come to this house. Did Zacchaeus pray the sinner's prayer? Well, we don't know, probably not. There really wasn't such a thing until about 50 years ago. But what did he do? He responded to Jesus in a powerful way. See, we always think of salvation, and we use that word in a lot of Christian circles. We always think of it as something that happens to us spiritually, right? Our spirits gets transformed. We become converted. We become Christian. We're saved from hell. We're saved for heaven. That's what we think of when we think of the word salvation. But biblically speaking, salvation is a much more through-going concept. Indeed, salvation affects every avenue and aspect of life. Paul talks about this, salvation being for the whole world, not just for us, but for the whole creation. And that includes everything. And Zacchaeus seems to realize this innately, that salvation involves him having a different relationship with money than he had before. Whereas before he was greedy, after his encounter with the grace of Jesus Christ, he suddenly becomes generous. And everything begins to change. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that when we become Christians, we need three conversions. We need the conversion of our hearts, we need the conversion of our minds, and we need the conversion of our purses. And I think it's interesting that he made them in that order. The purse always comes last, right? Because we're so concerned about our hearts and minds, we think we can hold the purse out of the water of baptism and leave it alone. Jesus, you can have sway in every area of my life, but that particular one. Reminds me of the story of a man who was getting baptized at a country church, and they did their baptisms in the stream out back of the church. And he went there, and he was going to go in with all of his clothes on, and someone said, stop, take your wallet out. You don't want your wallet to get wet. And the man said, oh, no. He said, if my wallet doesn't get baptized, the rest of me might as well not bother. It's all or nothing. Salvation touches every part of our lives, even our finances. John Wesley understood this, which is why he said that giving, that money was important and how we manage it. And that giving is the farther end of what we've already talked about when we've talked about earning and saving. See, earning and saving are vehicles to get us to the point where we can give all that we can. Because Wesley said, give all, it all belongs to God. We've talked about this throughout the series. Nothing we have is truly ours. We're just using it for a time. It belongs to God. And so when we have that attitude, we begin to see things quite differently. John Wesley talked about Christian perfection, which is one of the great Methodist doctrines. It's one of the doctrines that's a little bit unique to who we are, or entire sanctification. Christian perfection means not so much that we become sinless. Wesley would say that's very difficult, although that was the goal. Every time you go to United Methodist ordination, they ask all the pastoral candidates, are you going on to perfection? There's always a little snickering when that happens. And do you expect to be made perfect in love in this life? Because if we have no expectation of that, we won't be moving in that direction. It's not about sinlessness. It's about perfection and love. That the more we are emptied, the more God's Spirit fills us, the more and more we become like Jesus until we grow into that image we were created to be in the first place. That's the goal of Christian perfection. And Wesley believed that the way in which we use our money is not exempt from that process. That the more Christ-like we become, the different our relationship with our money becomes as well. And so he talked about this being the farther end. We're moving toward giving. The giving is one of the great things that we do. Because he said money is an excellent gift and it can do unspeakable amounts of good. Unspeakable amounts of good if we use it wisely and use it for God's kingdom. Paul says the same thing to Timothy. When Timothy is talking to the rich in his church, Paul says, look, tell them that this is the way toward true life, that we be generous, that we see everything as belonging to God, and that we live life with open hands as well as open hearts, that we're always moving outward. The more we grow in relationship with Jesus, the more our life begins to change, and the more our finances begin to change as well. And so John Wesley said, we should give all that we can. And we do so not only as individuals, we do so together as the body of Christ. We were never created for solitary Christianity, but rather we're bound together as the body of Christ. And the more that we give as the body of Christ, the more impact we make on the world around us. The more people are impacted by what God can do. I love this because it says to us that we're part of something bigger. You know, we talked about that with the kids. You know, our veterans understand what it's like to be part of something bigger than we are, to give your life to a cause. Well, Christian faith is very much like that and even more so. We're giving ourselves over to the cause of Christ and his kingdom. You know what we pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We don't just pray that. It's an invitation for us to put our money where our prayer is, to work for what we pray for. The kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. That salvation would be extended to all people, especially those who do not know yet Jesus. How will he know him? Through us. You know, I love the fact that we are a church that is growing and doing some marvelous and exciting things. Next week, we have our church conference, and our district superintendent will be here. And our district superintendent does not do every church conference. The following week, I'm doing one for another church in the region. You know, they tend to farm that out. You could be the presiding elder and go and do that, which means I get to go preside at a meeting, which is my favorite thing to do. But she always comes and does ours, and if she were here, she would tell you why, and that's because we have so many great things going on here. She says, I love to come to a church where I hear good news for a change. And when you looked at the stewardship packets we gave out and sent out over the last couple weeks, I hope you looked at that, because in there you saw some documents that tell you the impact of where our giving is going. There's a pie chart on the one side, because anytime you talk about money, you have to have a pie chart, right? That's sort of required. And in the pie chart, you learn where all the money goes. And you might have looked at that and said, wow, we spend a lot on the building. Wow, we spend a lot on staffing. Wow, we spend a lot on this and we spend a lot on that. Here's the thing. If we truly believe that our mission is building followers of Jesus Christ who love and serve God and neighbor, if our primary mission is inviting others into a relationship with Jesus, then every dollar that we spend as a church is designed for that purpose. Even the light bill enables us to provide space so that people can be instructed in the Christian faith, to provide space for worship and edification and equipping the saints for the work of ministry. When children gather here for Sunday school, when adults come for a class, when we gather here for worship, when our building is used by community groups to do other things, every bit of that is about inviting people and creating opportunities for us to connect people with Jesus. And that's exciting to me. The more we do, the more we have an opportunity. And you know, we've learned from the census that 80% of the people in our region have no real church connection. They're disconnected. Some are unchurched, but most, we've learned, are more like de-churched. They used to go to church, but they don't go anymore. Their faith is not that important to them. Well, you know what? We know what the deal is. You're here because you know how important it is and how much of a difference it makes in your life. Therefore, we are the best resource we have for reaching our community. You know, our satellite ministry task force, which came out of our visioning process, you know, we met together and there were several of us. Anybody here was on the task force? I know a couple of you have been here this morning. Nope, everybody. Okay, yeah, so, they're all sitting in the choir. So we were a part of that, and we talked about initially what it would be like for us to plant, you know, perhaps a daughter church or perhaps some kind of social service agency in town so that we could connect back to our community, because we're out here on the hill in the worst weather band on the entire Front Range, in a church that has no signage out front. The signage only happens because I put it out there every week. And so people don't just drive by our church and say, "Ooh, I think I'll go to church there on Sunday." You know, they have to look for it because it looks like every other house in Kingsdere. But, where was I going with that? But there's, so we talked about building another building, but then we've realized that there have been studies done recently that have suggested that fewer and fewer people are actually going to a building for worship or for church. In fact, even those who are committed Christians attend church less and less. For example, when I was a kid, you know, going to church every Sunday, unless you were sick or out of town, was just the way it was going to be. I've said it many times. When I was a kid, I had a choice whether I wanted to go to church or not. I could go happy or I could go sad, but I was going. Nowadays, we've learned that even those who are committed Christians, committed to the church, attend church once every 4 to 6 weeks and consider themselves to be regular. We've got busy lives, we've got kids in sports, we've got, you know, travel, we've got all those kinds of things that people are doing. And we can lament that fact, or we can suggest that we've got a different sort of mission. I've said it before. We can lament the fact that the family's got their kids out on soccer on Sunday morning, or we could think about how we equip those people to minister to those large numbers of people who are out there in the soccer field who don't know Jesus. We realize as a task force that our best opportunity to reach our community for Christ is the people sitting in this room. That we want to invite people into relationship with Jesus, but they'll only know how to do that if they encounter somebody who knows Jesus themselves. So the task force came up with two particular recommendations. One is to build missional communities. These are communities of people, people from our church who have natural relationship with one another, but who are also focused on inviting others to be part of that larger group, inviting others to join that little family oikos. One of the ones that we're starting in January, Rob Pennison's putting it together, is a hiking group, an outdoor club. Not just so we can go hiking, that's part of it, but so that we can create space for those spiritual conversations to happen. No, we're not going to take people up on top of the mountain and preach at them for an hour, but rather, it's an opportunity for us to have casual conversations with people that may lead them to ask about the Jesus within us. We want to do that. The second thing we want to do is think about using technology, because we know that fewer and fewer people are attending church on a regular basis, and yet they're still very connected to church, and they want to learn more. Right now, we're periscoping this service. Periscope is an online app. We're broadcasting it live on the internet. And as I fired it up when the choir was singing, 6-7 people joined that particular video. And there are more and more who are doing that. We do it every week. People are starting to see, here's the message. And when you pull up Periscope, there's a map, and it pops up a little pin whenever you're broadcasting. So there are people just looking around for these things all day. I don't know what else they do, but they're looking for these things all day, and they see that little pin pop up, and they click on it. And when they click on it, they're seeing us live. That's exciting. Think about all the social networks that we have. Some of you are really big into Facebook and Twitter and things like that. Some of you have no idea what those things are. Work with me here for a moment. Facebook is an opportunity for us to use our social networks. Imagine if we're sharing content with people in different places. that when we have a social network, we say, oh, this is really good. Because there's so much junk that gets posted all the time, right? People are always posting their political rants and stuff. Why are not we as Christians posting the good news of Jesus Christ? That's what we want to do. Gabby, where's Gabby? Gabby has friends in Ireland who listen to our services every week. In Ireland. Okay. I got a call from another church that said, we picked up your Revelation series from last year, and we're using it for our Bible study in our church. We're a connected, wired world. It's not a fad, people. It's not going away. More and more people are connecting with Jesus in this way. So we want to provide more opportunities for them to do that. To the point that we'd love to hire somebody on our staff who can cut the video and make it look good and do our graphics and all those kinds of things so that we can reach people with that technology in a new and exciting way. All of that's part of our investment. We want to be a church that will do whatever it takes to introduce somebody to Jesus. And we will try any experiment or do anything that allows us to do that. But as we know, that takes an investment. It takes an investment of our time, our energy, our resources. To be all in for God and His kingdom. You know, I read something this week in the Jim Harnish book. He talks about the fact that there are three types of givers in any church. There are tossers, there are triers, and there are tithers. Tossers are those who toss in whatever extra they might have into the offering plate. You open up your wallet, there's a 20 and a 5. The tosser says, 5. That'll be good. Or either that or they make change in the offering plate, which nobody likes to do because that looks weird, right? So they'll toss in whatever is a little bit extra. Now, we're not running down tossers because tossers are giving something, right? I had a guy in my last church who was a millionaire. He did real estate. He flipped houses. He made tons and tons of money doing this. And we were at a men's group meeting one time, and we were sitting there, and I said, you know, it'd be great if we someday had all the Bibles in our sanctuary match the one that we're using up front. We don't have that here either. So if anybody's interested in buying Bibles for the sanctuary, let me know. But we'd love to be able to have, plus you'd have to open them too, by the way. So he said, well, you know, how much do you need? I said, it's about $500. He sat down and wrote me a check right there, handed me a $500 check. Go get the Bibles. He said, I want to talk to you about something else. Everybody else left, so we had this discussion. He said, I want to tell you how my attitude toward giving has changed. He said, I've been coming here for a couple years, and I've noticed what I would have thought there. I said, you know, they passed the plate around, and I thought, well, how much do I put in there? He said, I figured, this was my logic, that church is about an hour. It's pretty entertaining. It's probably about the cost of a movie. So he tossed in $10 every week, thinking, it was a good show. You know, I had a good time. It was cool. He said, then I heard you talking about stewardship and about how giving makes a difference not only in your life, but in the lives of others. And he said, and we're actually moving toward tithing. He went from a tosser to a trier. Now, triers are those who are making moves toward becoming more and more generous in their giving. Some people look at that 10% that we talked about last week and go, man, that's a lot, but I might be able to do 1%. Or I might be able to go from 1% to 2%. The average giving in America is less than 3%. Maybe I can take a step beyond that at some point. So they're trying to get to that point. And then there are the tithers, those who have recognized and are faithful and give that 10%. But even the tithers have room to grow, because remember, the biblical standard, 10% was the baseline. We move forward from there. Tossers, triers, tithers. So wherever you are on that scale, one, thank you. Two, the challenge is, how do we take a step forward so that we might do what we talked about last week in Malachi 3 when God says, test me, see if I won't open the window and bless you from heaven. And you know, we've experienced this in our life as a family. And I really believe that as a pastoral leader of the church, you cannot take people where you are not going yourself. And so a few years ago, we worked toward tithing, and now we're there, and we've been there for a number of years. And I will tell you, it's exciting to see how that is affecting our lives. It's not the prosperity gospel. It doesn't really work that way. You know, you put in a little bit and God just makes you rich all of a sudden. That's not how it works. But what we have discovered is that with tithing, there's always enough for us. I don't know how that works. You know, we're putting a kid through college, but we're still able to save some money and we're still able to pay our tithe every month. And weird stuff happens when you do that. September, we had a couple major expenses hit us all at the same time. Anybody ever had this happen? You know, you get hammered with those big expenses and you're watching your savings account get blown up, you know, and you're like, oh man, you know, and we got another tuition payment due at some point. What are we going to do about this? So we cut back, you know, as you do, you cut everything back, and how are we going to replace this that we lost? And, you know, we're threatened. One of the things that we had to spend money on, which I wasn't expecting, you know, because you think your health insurance is good, but it's really not, you know, $850 out of pocket for a colonoscopy. Of all the things you could spend $850 on, that is not something I would put on the list. $850 out of pocket. Nuts. Okay, well, so we tighten the belt, you know, a little bit for a couple months. And then this past week, we get a check. We get an envelope from the doctor's office. And first thing you think is, oh, no, we didn't pay enough. You know, they're going to charge us some more. But inside was a check for $850. They had charged us too much. We were not expecting that. Now, you can say that's just the normal course of business, but I choose to say that is God making sure that there is enough. And we have seen this kind of thing happen over and over and over again in our lives. I can't explain it. The math doesn't work, but there it is. So I want to tell you what we're giving, so you know. I mean, next week, we'll gather for church conference and you will vote on my salary. So that's not a secret. That's how it goes. You know, the whole church votes on your salary as a pastor. So you should know what the pastor gives. So we have committed to giving $165 a week in 2016. Now, by my history major math, that adds up to about $8,580. That's a little bit more than a tithe. And we're looking to do even more at some point. Right now, in our family, all of Jennifer's salary goes to Calvin College in Michigan. So it is going to a Christian environment where it's doing good work with our daughter. But then 10% plus of my salary goes back to the church. And someone asked me last week, should we think about gross or net? How do we do that? You know, I can't do math very well, so we do gross. You know, but for some people, even tithing your net is a major step in the right direction. I do that, one, because I think as the leader of the church, you've got to set the example. But two, because we really believe that it's what God has called us to do. And we really have seen God open the window of blessing for us and for our family. I want to challenge you to test God with your giving. You see what happened to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus gave a lot of money away, and yet he was joyful. His response to Jesus was one of joy. Can we be as joyful as we invest in God's kingdom through the work of the church? I want to encourage you to think about that. In your bulletin this morning, you have one of the investment cards. Some of you received them in the mail, or you took them with your packet over the last couple weeks. I hope you've had a chance to pray about this. We'll collect these after the service if you have them to drop in the boxes on your way out. But I want to take a moment for you to look at this and pray over it, just silently, and ask God, what are you calling me to do? How are you calling me to invest in your kingdom? Together, we can make a major impact in the Tri-Lakes region and beyond, to build followers of Jesus Christ who love and serve God and neighbor. That's our mission. Let's give all that we can. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, in the book of Proverbs, it says that those who give generously receive more. But those who are stingy with what is appropriate will grow needy. Generous persons will prosper. But those who refresh themselves will themselves, those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Lord, we pray that as we think about our giving, that we would think that we are investing in you and in your kingdom. Zacchaeus learned what it means to go from greed to generosity. And while we may not be greedy, we know that we can always be more generous. So Lord, challenge us with your grace, that we too might be joyful in our giving. And that as we give, each dollar would change someone's life for your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who gave his all for us. Amen.